Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. To the extent that I have a message from you, may it hit home. To the extent these words are true, may they hit home. And may we be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The title of today's message is, The War is On. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, The War is On. I want to make perfectly clear that we are not at war with people, that we are not at war with the most militant Muslim extremist, that we are not at war with the most radical gay activist. We are at war with demonic powers. We don't hate people. We hate destructive things that are brought into this world. Our war is a spiritual war. Our weapons are spiritual weapons. And those weapons are greater than any power or force that this world or the devil himself has. We don't go into war cowering or afraid. We go in intending to triumph in the name of Jesus because of the power of God. And Paul, in a very different context, addressed this subject of spiritual war to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. By the meekness and gentleness of the Messiah, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. That's what his critics were saying. Oh, you're a big talker, Paul, but when you're here, you don't amount to much. He said, okay, I'm timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. Let's see. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world or by the flesh, by the human nature. For though we live in the world, in this flesh, we do not wage war in the flesh as the world wars. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the flesh, of human power and human nature. On the contrary, our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the word of truth. That's the power of the Spirit. Our power is not in numbers or finances or media exposure or savvy advertising. Our power is in the cross. Our power is in a sacrificial, holy life filled by God. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I am here today to blow the trumpet. I am here today to sound the alarm. 7 years ago, I wrote these words in the book Revolution, The Call to Holy War. 7 years ago. Only the life-changing power of the gospel will ultimately change a society for good. Only new hearts will bring forth the new life that the oppressed so long for and desire. Only the Spirit of God will truly liberate captives. But if we do not rise up and act, Satan will. The dissatisfaction is rising. The discontent is growing thick. Revolution is near, either heaven sent or hell bent, and only we have the truth that will set slaves free. Many times I've preached and said, listen, revolution is coming one way or another. It's either going to begin with God's people and have a life-transforming effect on society, or it's going to come from other forces and bring destruction. I want to tell you today that that revolution is not near. It is here, and we need to wake up to reality. The war is on. Let me read you a warning from an Orthodox Jewish rabbi who works closely with evangelical Christians, Rabbi Daniel Lapin. It's part of what he wrote. This is a warning to American evangelical Christians. This came out a few weeks ago. He said, there's no better term than propaganda blitzkrieg to describe what has been unleashed against Christian conservatives recently. He was talking about the German Hitler propaganda machine under Goebbels. And he said, now there is a propaganda blitzkrieg against conservative Christians in America. He writes this, consider the long list of anti-Christian books that have been published in recent months. Here are just a few samples of more than 30 similar titles, all from mainstream publishers. I own a lot of these books. I saw this trend and started to read about this. Here's some of the books: American Fascists, The Christian Right, and The War on America. You have to realize, in the eyes of the world, we are just like radical Muslims blowing themselves up and killing others. The Baptizing of America, the religious rights plans for the rest of us. The End of Faith, Religion, Terror, and the Future of Reason. Piety in Politics, the right-wing assault on religious freedom. Atheist Universe, the thinking person's answer to Christian fundamentalism. Thy Kingdom Come, how the religious right distorts the faith and threatens America. Religion Gone Bad, the hidden dangers of the Christian right. And then Lappin says this: what is truly alarming is that there are more of these books for sale at your local large bookstore warning against the perils of fervent Christianity than those warning against the perils of fervent Islam. Does anyone seriously think America is more seriously jeopardized by Christian conservatives than by Islamic zealots? I fear that many Americans believe just that, in the same way that many pre-World War II Westerners considered Churchill a bigger threat than Hitler. The war is on. Again, none of this scares me. In fact, the darker it is, the more opportunity we have to shine like lights. But the question is, how did we let it get so dark? Where have God's people been in America through these recent decades to allow things to decay the way they have in our society and to give those that oppose us so much ammunition because of our hypocrisy and our shallowness? Where has the commitment been? We're here to stand up for Jesus by life or by death. One of the books that was mentioned by Rabbi Lappin was Religion Gone Bad. This is by Dr. Mel White. He was a Fuller Seminary professor, a beloved pastor, former ghostwriter for Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson. Spent many years trying to get free of his homosexuality, and finally, in what he called an act of integrity, left his wife and moved in with another man. Founded the organization Soul Force, and he is a very strong, deeply committed homosexual activist. He starts off his book, Religion Gone Bad, with the story of a homosexual couple that was brutally murdered by two young men claiming to be born-again Christians. One of them explained in his confession, "I had to obey God's law rather than man's law. My brother and I are incarcerated for our work in cleansing a sick society." In other words, this is the picture that's being painted to the world as to who we are and what we're about. So Mel White asks, how long will it take for gay-bashing fundamentalists, Protestant and Catholic alike, to realize that their anti-homosexual campaign leads directly to suffering and death? What will it take for us to realize that fundamentalist Christianity is a threat, not just to lesbian and gay Americans, but to all Americans who refuse to support their so-called absolute values or join them in making this a, quote, Christian nation? And then he gives a call to action. Jesus said, this is Mel White, I'm quoting him, Jesus said, love your enemies. Love demands that we quit cooperating with those who oppress us. It is time for a campaign of relentless, nonviolent resistance that will convince our adversaries to do justice at last. They have assumed that we are infinitely patient or too comfortable to call for revolution. For their sake and for the sake of the nation, we must prove them wrong. A couple of months ago, I quoted to you the words of Matt Foreman, the executive director of the National Gay and Lesbian Task Force, right after the midterm elections and the major shift in certain ways in our country. It seemed that he was more emboldened to speak openly. He said this: you want to know the state of our movement on November 10th, 2006? We are strong, unbowed, unbeaten, vibrant, energized, and ready to kick some butt. The agenda and vision that we must proudly articulate is that, yes, indeed, we intend to change society. All we have to do is just look around us with open eyes, not put our head in the sand, and the handwriting is clearly on the wall. A bunch of people emailed me recently and asked if I'd seen the Blasphemy Challenge website, blasphemychallenge.com, where people are being challenged to get online and record a video where they deny the Holy Spirit. In other words, they're trying to blaspheme God, to make a mockery of the gospel. And if they do it, the first 1,001 that do it get a free DVD that denies the existence of God, the God who wasn't there. Within the last few weeks, more than 875 people have taken the blasphemy challenge. Some in the back of a church service while people are worshiping. They're there with someone recording them, denying the Holy Spirit. Now listen, on the one hand, before I was saved, I gladly would have done a stupid thing like that. Some of us were complete idiots before we were saved and walking in all kinds of darkness. Whatever I could do to be satanic or anti-God, I gladly would have done. So on the one hand, this is just tapping on stuff that's out there. And now with YouTube and these various ways, people can just put their words up there. Plus, God in His grace is probably not even winking at most of it. You know, people getting up saying, I deny the Holy Spirit, as if that's going to instantly damn them to hell. Whereas if you read Mark 3 rightly and understand it in context, it's seeing the works of Jesus done in the power of the Holy Spirit and knowingly attributing that to the devil. That's a blasphemy of the Spirit. But just the fact that this is out there and things just spread on the internet, that it's so overt, that it's so open. Listen, there are best-selling books now written by aggressive atheists. Like the scientist Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion, is not just a scientific attack on the faith and a reinforcement of belief in evolution, but it is an aggressive, ugly attack on believers. Listen, some of these folks actually have meetings, some of these atheist organizations, in church buildings in New England that are now shut down because of no attendance, and they've taken them over to hold atheist meetings. How about the children? What are our kids getting exposed to? Can I have that stack of books there? Let's just look at some children's readers. How about one dad, two dads, brown dads, blue dads? Here's the dedication to the book. To Jacob, who has only one mom and one dad. But don't feel sorry for him. They're both great parents. So having one mom, one dad, that's kind of a negative when you can have two dads. How about this? The ABC Family Alphabet book. And there's little baby, little boy sleeping with the two dads looking around the corner. How about this one? The Sissy Duckling. How about this? Who's in a Family? This has been sent home with kindergartners. And you've got different families. You've got a dad with two kids. You've got two moms with two kids. You've got all the different families. Oh, this one is a classic. Daddy's Roommate. Mommy moved out and Daddy has a new roommate. How about Emma and Misha, my boy, a two-mom story? Hey, do you realize the reason these books are in print is because people are buying them and using them? You realize that 58% of freshmen entering college now think that homosexuals should be granted full marriage rights? Molly's Family. Oh, there's little Molly with her two moms. Hey, look, when we spoke at the call in September 2nd of 2000, I was able to get a copy of Heather Has Two Mommies. It was hard to get. Someone got a copy for me, an activist in D.C. got a copy. Now it's the 10th anniversary edition. Everybody can get it. It's perfectly normal for ages 10 and up, changing bodies, growing up, sex and sexual health. I couldn't even flip through all the contents as a 51-year-old man because it was too profane. This is for ages 10 and up. How about this one? This has been read to first graders, King and King. The prince has to find someone to marry, goes through the whole kingdom, and out of all the women, instead he chooses a man. This is read in elementary schools. And then there's the famous Entangle Makes Three. The two penguins at a New York City zoo that didn't have interest in the other lady penguins. And they were given a penguin of their own that was an abandoned egg to hatch, and they cared for it. Now they have a wonderful family. Here, we got this email recently sent into our coalition website. Hi, my name is Eric. I live in the Minneapolis area. and work in a public transition program that serves developmentally disabled adults between the ages of 18 and 22. Yesterday, a teacher read the class, a book titled Entangle Makes Three. The homosexual undertones were so blatant that as it was being read, the other staff looked at each other wide-eyed and shook their heads. This teacher has also read books on the Mexican Day of the Dead and Halloween and showed a video which included a portion on the spirit gods of the Orient. The teacher is believed to be homosexual. Remember, this is for disabled adults aged 18 to 22. Of course, he says, we are not allowed to make any comments about Christianity. Someone even complained to the supervisors last year when the students listened to an old Bing Crosby Christmas song that contained the words, Christ the Savior is born. You know, these things have been going on. And again, we have no excuse for our inaction or inactivity. And I say this to the body as a whole. I actually got a poster. The famous words of the German pastor Martin Niemöller. It's a great poster. This is in the time of the Holocaust. First they came for the communists, and I did not speak out because I was not a communist. I read these words at a coalition luncheon last year. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. There's another poster I got, just to remind me of some things. Here's one with a quote from Dante, author of Dante's Inferno. The hottest places in hell are reserved for those who, in times of great moral crisis, maintain their neutrality. There's only one problem with these posters. You know where I got them from? I got them from a militant left-wing activist organization that puts out some of the most blatant pro-homosexual material you can imagine. Here's a poster with some famous Americans, James Baldwin, Errol Flynn, and others from past history, Michelangelo, Cole Porter, Eleanor Roosevelt, Bessie Smith, Walt Whitman. And it says, unfortunately, history has set the record a little too straight. In other words, it's claiming that all these people were gay and lesbian or bisexual. We need to rewrite and re-understand history. How about this poster? Here we go. Every girl, every boy. It's a picture of half boy, half girl. And it's for girls who are tired of acting weak when they're strong, and for boys tired of appearing strong when they feel vulnerable. See, the real enemy, listen to me, I'm not an alarmist. Some of you don't know me at all. I am not an alarmist. When the book came out, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988, I knew that was one book I didn't need to read. And I knew if I was a betting man, I could put all the money I had that he would not come on that particular day that was prophesied. What a joke. It may have been written sincerely, but it was completely misguided. All these books, the end of the world, this and that. People ask me about date setting. I don't have dates. Is it possible that we have several generations ahead of us in history? It's possible. I certainly don't expect it, but it's possible. I'm not an alarmist. I am simply telling you what is happening presently, currently, and what is coming your way. Gender is now an enemy. The biblical foundation, God created male and female and then gave the command, be fruitful and multiply, is under assault on every level. Here's a poster. I'm actually going to be giving out postcards of this poster at the coalition luncheon tomorrow. Things you can do to eradicate gender or multiply it exponentially. I've got books by the title of Undoing Gender. Here, let me give you an example. There's a coloring book. It's called Girls Will Be Boys, Will Be Girls. And this is the write-up about the children's coloring book. The antithesis of the Dick and Jane coloring book, this is a funny, playful, and provocative deconstruction of traditional gender roles. The activist authors use drawings as well as images taken from old children's books to show how completely silly and unnecessary most common gender assumptions are. And this, the whole thing is you have the right to be yourself. How does it work itself out now in society? And let me quote to you from an article. Just a few more shocking things. This article came out December 1st. A little over 2 months ago, December 1st, 06. The article is on supporting gender-confused children. I wonder where some of the gender confusion is coming from. I'm going to quote from the article. Until recently, many children who did not conform to gender norms in their clothing or behavior and identified intensely with the opposite sex were steered to psychoanalysis or behavior modification. And let me say this. I understand some people have struggled terribly. And kids have been cruel to other kids. I'm not mocking or diminishing in any way the struggles that some have gone through and lived with to this day. I'm simply saying that where things have gone is absolutely insane and is only going to create many, many more problems rather than help people. Quote, as advocates gain ground for what they call gender identity rights, evidenced most recently by New York City's decision to let people alter the sex listed on their birth certificates. In case you don't know about that, New York City passed that ruling last year also, towards the end of the year, that you can change the gender on your birth certificate without a sex change operation. Crazy enough to be able to change it with a sex change operation, but you can do it without one. Simply by having a doctor's letter that you've been under hormonal therapy. That's all you need, and you can just change your gender on your birth certificate. So this has encouraged others. A major change is taking place among schools and families. Children as young as 5 who display predispositions to dress like the opposite sex are being supported by a growing number of young parents, educators, and mental health professionals. Cassandra Reese, a first grade teacher outside Boston, recalled that fellow teachers were unnerved when a young boy showed up in a skirt. Listen, this is happening. As their children head into adolescence, some parents are choosing to block puberty medically to buy time for them to figure out who they are, raising a host of ethical questions. Some schools are engaged in a steep learning curve to dismantle gender stereotypes. At the Park Day School in Oakland, teachers are taught a gender-neutral vocabulary and are urged to line up students by sneaker color rather than by gender. We are careful not to create a situation where students are being boxed in, said Tom Little, the school's director. We allow them to move back and forth until something feels right. Germany. January 29th, 07, a 14-year-old German boy has decided to undergo a sex change, making him the youngest patient in history to receive this extreme procedure. The young boy, Tim, who prefers to be called Kim, has wanted gender reassignment surgery since he was 12 and claims to have considered himself female since age 2. I remind you, it's coming your way. Mel White's organization, Soul Force, did it last year, and they're planning to do it again this year in March. They'll have 56 young people that they call equality riders going to dozens of campuses throughout America. I believe it's the number 56, so that's the number of the campuses, protesting, seeking to have demonstrations and dialogue, etc., protesting the policies of these schools to not allow openly gay and lesbian and bisexual transgender students to be in their schools. They're going to Notre Dame, a Catholic university. They're going to Brigham Young, a Mormon university. They're going to Bob Jones University. They're going to Central Bible College of the Assemblies of God. They're going to all these different schools to tell them you don't have a right to hold to your spiritual and biblical and religious convictions. I've said it for years. One group has come out of the closet, and now they're attempting to put us in the closet, and I'm not ready to go in the closet. I'm not mad at anybody. I have compassion for these people. I've entered into dialogue with local gay activists just to sit and talk and have lunch and interact and speak the truth and reach out in love. When we had a public platform at Not Ashamed Charlotte in May, I felt clearly led of the Lord to get up and to reinforce on every level, this is what we believe, this is who we are, we're not ashamed of it, God's ways are best, God created male and female. I laid that out at the beginning, I laid that out through the whole document that we released to the press, but I also got up and issued an apology for other Christians to the homosexual community, saying where we've fallen short, where we've not demonstrated God's love to you, where we've added to your sense of rejection and put you out rather than taking you in, forgive us. I'm not out to be some hate-mongering basher, although we'll be called that anyway. That's just fine. We'll be called everything. I have some friends in a ministry to homosexuals with many thousands that have successfully come out and changed through the gospel. They've been sent human excrement in the mail by people that hate what they're doing. I have friends with the Alliance Defense Fund, the nation's largest righteousness advocacy group, with 850 attorneys giving 450 hours a week. That would be an incredible week. 450 hours a year for free for advocacy issues for righteousness. They're fighting these battles across the country. They have someone open their mail for them because of threats and other things. I know the battle's going to come. I know no matter how we posture ourselves, no matter how loving and compassionate and gracious we are, we're going to be hated. After all, we're never going to be more Christ-like than Christ. And he was hated and killed by the world. But I'm not mad at people. And I understand struggles people go through. And I've read a ton of pro-gay literature on every level to understand the heart of the people whose ideology I oppose. But friends, the cat is out of the bag. The war is on 100 different levels. All I'm giving you is the smallest tip of the iceberg. Our battle is a spiritual battle. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. I say it again, I'm not mad at any people, nor do I have people as my enemies, even if they consider me an enemy. There's a spiritual enemy that we're fighting, and that's why we have confidence. Doesn't matter how much money is on the other side. Doesn't matter how many people are on the other side. Doesn't matter how much energy is on the other side. We have the power of the gospel. And we are not looking to take over society and to enforce some type of theocratic Christian worldview on everyone and say, you must bow down to our worldview. We're out to change lives with the gospel. We're out to bring people into the truth, and we're believing that the truth is going to cut through the lies, that the light is going to cut through the darkness, and that God can use us to bring conviction, and even out of that, to bring awakening. October 28th, 2006. This week, officials with the Metropolitan Transportation Authority in New York decided that transgendered people have the right to use the bathroom, men's or women's of their choice, on New York subway system. So you can cross-dress and use the bathroom of your gender choice. Tell that to the peeping Toms and the rapists. They'll enjoy that. How about TV shows? Some of the cable channels have shows like Queer as Folk and The L Word. Everybody knows about Queer Eye for the Straight Guy and Will and Grace. There's a new show now, Gay, Straight, or Taken. You have to figure out if this guy that you want to date is gay or straight or taken. There's same-sex dating shows on MTV. There is now the QTV network. Film critic Michael Medved said this, a Martian gathering evidence about American society simply by monitoring our television would certainly assume that there were more gay people in America than there are evangelical Christians. And this is what kids are being raised with. This is what kids are being inundated with. This is how their worldview is being shaped. You think of all the time we have on Christian TV and Christian radio and all the books that are written, and you think of how much fluff is out there. How much is just ear-tickling fluff? How much just feeds into greed and materialism? How much just feeds into, it's all about me? How much just feeds into how you can have a wonderful life as opposed to how you can make an impact for Jesus by life or by death? Whenever I point a finger, I point the finger squarely at us. I point the finger squarely at those of us who say that we're followers of Jesus throughout America. I don't get upset with the world for being the world. I've said this many times, but if you go into a room and the room is dark and you flip the light on and the light doesn't come on, you don't curse the darkness. You do something about the light. Jesus said in Matthew 6 that the eye is the lamp of the body. And he said, but if the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The reason we have all these challenges to marriage today, same-sex marriage, what's called polyamory, polygamous marriages, which now HBO is going to have a series about polygamy, a positive reality series. The reason we have these problems is because of the collapse of heterosexual marriage. And the reason we have these problems of the collapse of heterosexual marriage in the world is because of the collapse in the church. You know, Italy is full of the spirit of the world, but Italy is also very much filled with traditionalism, especially from its Catholic background. And until recent years, the divorce laws were much more stringent in Italy. Even a worldly person getting a divorce had to wait, I believe, 2 years before they could remarry. One of my missionary friends told me it's becoming much more liberal, it's changing, and they're blaming it on the evangelical Christians. How in the world can we live in a society here in America with all of our Christian heritage and have well-known TV preachers get up and announce that God told them they married the wrong woman, divorce, and then immediately remarry and go on preaching? We don't throw stones at somebody when they fall and mess up. We reach out a hand to help them and restore them. We know our own humanity. We know that God's grace is the thing that we lean on. When someone messes up, we reach out a hand and help that person. If they can never minister again, that's fine, but we want to help them get restored in God. But when we just have blatant violations of Scripture within the body, among leaders, how do we expect America to change? Change has to begin with us. Let me just give you a little bit more of an idea of what we're up against so that we can take this with sobriety. I remind you now, we've got nobody to blame but ourselves. If you say, well, on a Sunday morning, is this the kind of message we should hear? Okay, let's instead have a special midnight meeting right before Halloween. We'll gather in a barn somewhere and have it by lamplight. If you read the Word, does the Word address all kinds of issues? Yes. Does the Word sound all kinds of warnings? Yes. Do we want to hear a prophetic warning when God speaks it? Yes. I don't go to church for that. Well, that's why God brought you here. Praise the Lord. The goal is not to go to church. The goal is to be the church, as we've said over and over again. Human Rights Campaign, as they come to Charlotte again for their Carolina's dinner, $30 million annual budget. One of the nation's largest Christian righteousness organizations, the Family Research Council, spends a small percentage of its time dealing with gay and lesbian issues, but their entire budget is $15 million. And a small portion of that goes to dealing with issues that touch on homosexuality. Here's an organization that just fights for this with a $30 million annual budget. They have a corporate index that is given out to major companies. Do you have special diversity training? Do you have special sensitivity classes about homosexuality, etc.? Here's one of the questions on their corporate equality index. Does your company have written gender transition guidelines documenting supportive company policy on issues pertinent to a workplace gender transition, such as name change policy, bathroom accommodations, dress codes, and harassment? This is a question on the index. Do you have special bathroom privileges and name change policies in writing for people undergoing sex change operations? Gender transition. Here, their 2006 report, listen to what they said. It showed an unprecedented 138 major U.S. companies earned the top rating of 100%. Perfect scores. That number is up from 101 in 2005 and has grown tenfold in 4 years. Here are just a few of the companies that scored perfectly, 100%. Listen, Starbucks, as pro-gay as it is, only got into the 80s percentile. 100%. Adobe, Amex, Apple, AT&T, Bank of America, Bell South, Citigroup, Dell, Fannie Mae, Ford, General Motors, Google, Hewlett-Packard, Intel, Kraft Foods, Merrill Lynch, New York Times, Pepsi, U.S. Airways, Wachovia, Xerox. This is the new thing. This is the civil rights issue. We're the bigots. We're the hate-filled ones trying to fight just like we fought against integration and just like we fought against the women's right to vote. Now we're bigoted on the wrong side of this issue, too. Somehow the message that we communicate has to undo that false thinking without backing down from the truth. David Benham has often said if we boycotted all the companies that actively supported gay rights, we'd walk around naked and homeless. January 29th, 2007, Isaiah Washington, who does the healing as a doctor on Grey's Anatomy, is the patient now. He's in therapy for his use of an anti-gay slur against a castmate. He got into an argument in between shooting one day and made reference to another actor and called him a faggot. Now listen, that word is not in my vocabulary. It's nothing I think of. I wouldn't use a disparaging term to speak of someone else. Of course, it's very striking that that word is used and you have to go to counseling, but someone can call us bigots. Call us everything under the sun, that's okay. Here's what Isaiah Washington said. So listen, I'm not condoning the use of terms like that. That's not the issue. That doesn't exist in my world, okay? But it's the extreme thing that a guy in an argument off camera call someone else a faggot and now is in for counseling to find out why he did that. How about guys going in for counseling to find out why you hate Christians? How about going in for counseling to why you think we're trying to take over the world and have some kind of Christian Sharia law and behead those that don't agree with us? No. Things have shifted. Come on, the thought police are here. One fellow wrote an article a few years back about schools in New England, and he said, Big Brother is watching, and he really is gay. Isaiah Washington said, with the support of my family and friends, I have begun counseling. I regard this as a necessary step toward understanding why I did what I did and making sure it never happens again. Someone just sent me an article from yesterday's Charlotte Observer in the religion section. A graduate of Duke University put out a film analyzing again what the Bible says about homosexuality and how the church needs to be accepting and change its views. Again, it's not enough to say, you have your view, I have mine. No, we must change our views to conform. The movie made its debut at the Sundance Film Festival. Right there in the Observer, there in the side panel, it's quoting different reverends who are on the movie saying that, no, when it says homosexuality is an abomination in the Torah, of course, also eating shrimp is an abomination. This is just Jewish cultural and ritual things, all the standard arguments. There they are, and there's a picture of an African-American family, very traditional-looking family, explaining how when their daughter came out saying she was lesbian, how they've now just embraced that and changed some of their views. The battle for the truth is out there, friends, starting in the church. Look, when the Da Vinci Code nonsense came out, I read the book because I was going to be part of a debate and forum about it in New York City. Otherwise, it wouldn't have occurred to me to read it. A couple of foul words here and there that I didn't appreciate. The premise of the book from a biblical and theological and archaeological viewpoint was complete nonsense. No more credibility to that than the latest Elvis is alive sighting. Some of you haven't seen a few people here recently. They've been abducted by aliens. They'll be back soon. They're doing more research on the Da Vinci Code. And the thing is complete nonsense. Oh, it's a great read. I mean, just page-turning read. You read it in a day or so. As I'm reading it, no, we can't possibly mean this. And you keep going to the beginning. It says that all the historical things and the statements, the archaeological statements, they're all true. They're all accurate. You read through it, it's complete nonsense, hogwash. But the thing that's amazing is that many professing Christians here in America, in Europe, thought maybe it's true. I mean, many, because there are just no solid foundations in so many lives. People so easily shaken. On that score, I welcome the attacks of atheists and others. Maybe it'll force believers to have to think and dig and pray and get better established. Maybe it'll have to force them to get a better spiritual diet and greater connection with God so they're not so easily moved by this stuff. But I tell you again, the battle is on. Steve Hill in Texas sent me a book to read. He had just read it, wanted to pass it on to me, by Mark Stein, America Alone. Just talking candidly about what's happening with the rise of radical Islam around the world. You wonder why there's so much violence and so much growing Muslim violence. The violence in Iraq is Muslims killing Muslims. Most of the violence right now in the Middle East is Muslims killing Muslims. Why the increase of this intense ferocity around the world? Sociologists have indicated that when you have younger people, especially younger men, when the age of the generations gets younger, that young men are more prone to violence and battle. Just think of people growing up, especially outside of the Lord, and they go through that phase of fighting and anger and so on, and it tends to temper a little bit. And you've got, especially in the Muslim world, the numbers growing. In much of Europe, the population is in such radical decline. Countries like Greece and Spain and Italy of birth rates of per couple of 1.3 or 1.2 or 1.1. So that society is not going to replenish itself. That you grow up 50 years from now. That you grow up without the normal family structure that existed when you were a child. Of course, in some parts of the Christian world, the birth rate is high. In the Islamic world, it's always very high. So you've got Europe, people talking about Europe becoming Eurabia. And it's not a prejudice against Muslims. It's just saying, recognize the fact that a radical Islam is growing around the world with a very open, clear conquest mentality. And among the radicals, even if the radicals were only 10%, that's over 100 million people, and they're far higher than 10%. Think of it. I'm not trying to be alarmist. I'm just saying, this is real life. None of this surprises me because in my mind, I'm always in spiritual war. In my mind, the world is always against God and needs the grace of God to open its eyes and be saved. But the time for games is over. Sure, we need our time to relax and have family fun. Sure, we need our time just to refresh ourselves. But I'm telling you, more than ever, we must have a mentality that the war is on. The war is on. I'm not even so much concerned about God bless America and preserve our great nation. I'm concerned about the kingdom of God advancing. I'm concerned about the great accountability we have with so much freedom and so much liberty and so much ability to stand and get our message out and live for God and make a difference. And we've done so little with it. Some months ago, I was praying and meditating on some things and appreciating in the Lord that sometimes I can learn a lot quickly. I can get a lot of information in a short period of time. I can retain knowledge of Scripture and things like that. And I just felt this word just kind of hit me quietly, but with real intensity in my gut. Much is required. In other words, rather than coasting because of that, you better have more to show for it. Stewardship is taught over and over by Jesus. Not because God's going to like us more if we work harder. He's not some slave driver. But I'm simply saying, to whom much is given, much is required. What are we doing with what God gives us? Out of our love for God, out of our gratitude for His love for us, out of a heart that is so thrilled to be redeemed and understands that we've already stepped into eternity, how should we live in this world? Even just the assault on our family in America. Listen to what Thomas Jefferson said. Any woodsman can tell you that in a broken and sundered nest, one can hardly expect to find more than a precious few whole eggs. So it is with the family. Patrick Henry said this, for good or for ill, the estate of the family will almost assuredly predetermine the estate of all the rest of the culture. What a time for us to deepen our foundations in God. What a time for us to strengthen our foundations as family. What a time for us to take our stand for righteousness while we have life and breath and health and strength and vigor. This is our day. It is. It's our time to shine like lights in the darkness. Paul said the light makes everything visible. The light exposes what's in the dark in Ephesians 5. Satan has definitely taken his stand. There is no question whatsoever. Satan has taken his stand. The question is, will we? I want you to pray with me and we're going to go right into communion. Heavenly Father, here we are, your sons or daughters, committed to you, committed to battle, committed to glorifying Jesus. Use each of us to the full for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name.